So if you're not already in Luke 22, please turn there now. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples are still in Jerusalem from what we saw last Lord's Day and this morning. But remember, he had gone there, although we've been speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, not so much to prophesy about it, although obviously that was a part of it. But he has gone there first and foremost to die. And we are now in that part of the story of Jesus where we have arrived at that time where it's just the next day. But before it could take place, he wanted to show his disciples something they wanted them to do so that they might always remember him. And it's really something that he wants all his disciples, including us today, to do as well. And I think we all want to be remembered, and we all want to be remembered for the good that we've done, you know, whether it be in our family or in the church or at work, in our neighborhoods or something. Because we do know that in time, memories of us will fade, you know, in the hearts of those that we have touched. You know, when we die, our children will remember us, and our grandchildren will remember us, but probably not as much as our children will remember us, and our great-grandchildren may not even know who we are or were. And Jesus also wants to be remembered, and he wants to be remembered for the ultimate good that he did. Not just everything about his life, and of course we should remember everything about his life, but he wants us to remember his death and what he accomplished for us in his death. And the great cost that he paid to see that that happened. So let's start now in Luke 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how they might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Well, as you probably know, the Passover was probably the greatest feast day of the Jews, and it was also the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you have the Passover, and then for 7 days, you have this feast in which they're not only remembering the night of their deliverance, but how they had to get out of Egypt quickly, and they couldn't do any cooking or anything for 7 days. They're just moving quickly through the wilderness to get to a safe place away from Pharaoh and his army. And so that's what's going on here. And Luke noted this because this was the season when Jesus would die, and he's having his Passover with his apostles because he's going to use some items from the Passover meal that he wants them to take and remember a couple of things about him. So while families throughout the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem are preparing to kill the Passover lamb, the chief priests and captains are conspiring to kill the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. But they realized they could not do it just by going out and seizing him because they feared how the people would react. Then they would have a big problem, an even bigger problem on their hands. So they wanted to avoid that. And Satan, who always seems to be present, saw this. And he seized the opportunity. And he looked for one who would have the heart to be able to betray Jesus to his enemies. And of course, the heart that he found was the heart of Judas Iscariot, knowing of his weakness in the areas of covetousness and greed. In one of the other gospel accounts, the gospel writer tells us that Judas, all along during this ministry, he was the treasurer, and he was stealing money out of the treasury for himself. Satan knew that too. So he knew that if Judas could find a way to get more money, he would do it. And Luke noted, of course, that Judas was one of the 12. And so many times I think to myself, oh, Judas, I mean, although the story's already been written, the history has already happened, I just always tell myself, maybe Judas won't do it this time. But I know, of course, that's not possible. But Judas had so much going for him, just like the other 11 apostles. If he hadn't done this here, and he had overcome his problem of covetousness and greed, then who knows? He may have written some letters to churches, and we'd be saying, you know, the apostle Judas said to the church at Alexandria, such and such. But as it is, that's not what happened. He gave his heart to Satan and not to Jesus. And Judas knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus. Therefore, he met with them that he might confer with them and how he's going to betray them. He was willing to betray Jesus. And as you saw there, the chief priests and the scribes, they were glad that he came to them, and they were glad to give him money, and I'm sure he was glad to get the money. Now he's just got to think about, how can I betray Jesus to these men? Because I think he knew they didn't want to do it publicly, because there'd be a massive problem there, and people would go after Judas. Okay, so he obviously didn't want that. But he's now given his thoughts over to how he could possibly betray Jesus. He's not thinking on all the memorable teachings of Jesus. He's not thinking about the miracles of Jesus and the love that he showed so many people. I think if Judas had, you know, he had this problem, I think if he had gone to the Lord and said, you know, dear Lord, here's my temptation, save me from my sin, I think the Lord would have. But he didn't do that. But then he got an idea. He knew a place where Jesus went privately with his disciples, where they could be away from the crowds. And we won't see that in our text for tonight, but Lord willing, we will see it next week. All right, we continue in the text here now, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Excuse me. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So here it is. It's time for the Passover. It's time for the killing of the Passover lamb. And what was the Passover? I'm sure most of you are probably familiar with it, but the Passover was a lamb that Israel killed every year to commemorate when their ancestors back in Egypt had to kill a lamb and take its blood and put it on the doorposts and over the doorway, so that when the destroyer, the Bible doesn't say the death angel, it says of the destroyer, came over, it would see the blood, not enter into a home of the children of Israel, but it would go into the homes of the Egyptians, and of course take the life of the Egyptians. But it was because of that that the children of Israel were able to go free that night. I don't know that it's exactly equal to our Independence Day, but it's that same kind of idea. You know, here's the beginning of your independence, and that's how it was for Israel. And how appropriate that the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ, covers us, and we can escape spiritual and eternal death because we are now free from the bondage of our sin. The timing here is just perfect. Surprise, surprise. Not really. God has everything worked out perfectly together, doesn't he? It's just amazing how he does that. So Jesus summoned Peter and John, as you saw, and asked them to make preparations that they might eat the Passover. They knew this feast well, but they didn't know what was coming. Although Jesus had spoken about it, they didn't know this is the last Passover they're going to eat with him. And evidently none of them lived in Jerusalem, so they wanted to know, where do we prepare it? And Jesus, evidently, had worked out ahead of time arrangements with a man who had a large enough room where they could prepare the meal and where these 13 men could sit down and have this meal, remembering Israel's freedom from Egypt. 14 through 23. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Verse 19 there, do this in remembrance of me. Just about every congregation of the Churches of Christ that I know have a communion table, and, well, like this one here says, in remembrance of me. I mean, what other words of Jesus do we usually have in our church buildings? It's these. Now, I've looked at pictures of Savage Street decades ago, and I don't know if all you know this or not, but these used to be reversed. I think the table was down here, and the pulpit was back a little ways, so I'm not sure why it was changed. But everyone could see those words every Sunday. I don't know if the older members remember that or not. Do you, Dan? You've been here. Do you remember when that was? Yeah, okay. So they all sat down to eat the Passover, and undoubtedly they were sober and somber for this feast. And they would have been that way anyways because of what they're commemorating, but also I think by the way Jesus was acting. He's taking the celebration of the Passover just as serious as anybody could possibly take it. But he's also thinking about tomorrow and even later that evening as to what's going to happen. He knew that in 24 hours he's going to be dead and in his tomb. He knew of the torture of the cross that was coming. And he knew even more than that, the separation he was going to experience from his father during that time, and how I believe it would just tear him up on the inside. All of that is just hours away. Nevertheless, did you see how this reading began? He said that he had a fervent desire to eat this meal with them. Truly amazing. how could he say that knowing what was coming? Well, he told us how he could say it right there. He said, "For I'm not going to eat it with you again until I eat it with you in the kingdom." Jesus knew the prophecies, of course, because he was behind them. He was behind the giving of the prophecies to the prophets. And he knew that this had to take place for the kingdom of God to be set up on the earth. For example, he knew Daniel 2:44. When Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, "And in the days of these kings, the Roman Caesars, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Well, Jesus knew that. He's the one who had the whole plan put together, he and the Father. And he had promised his disciples, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I used to look at that as meaning that Jesus is going to set up his church and not even the gates of hell can withstand it. No, that's not what he was prophesying. What he's prophesying is that death itself cannot prevent him from building his church or setting up the kingdom, because he has the keys of death and of Hades. And when he dies, his soul will go into Hades, but he will use the keys to come right back out and re-enter his body, spend some time with his apostles, then ascend up into heaven and establish the church. So he knew all this stuff. So, and the kingdom church is, like I tried to illustrate this morning, and I hope I was pounding it enough into your minds and hearts to realize just what it is that we're a part of. And Jesus knows that. This is his kingdom. He knew what he had to do to get his kingdom in place. And so this is the next step. He's eating this Passover. And it's so precious what he's doing with them, eating this meal, that he says, "We're going to do this again. But it's not until the kingdom has come." And we eat it now. And that means that the kingdom, therefore, has arrived. He has set up his kingdom. And there are people who are still waiting for the kingdom. And it's because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom of Christ. But the kingdom is here, and when we eat the Lord's Supper, if I'm understanding this passage correctly, brethren, he participates in it with us. Isn't that what he's saying? I don't know how he does it exactly. I don't know if, like this morning when we took it, if he was present somehow or what. I don't know. But I just know that he said, he promised, that he would eat it with us in his kingdom. What an awesome thought that is. This morning as I ate the bread, this morning as I drank the fruit of the vine, my Lord Jesus Christ was eating it with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I can't think of anything more wonderful than that. So, as you probably know, he used two items from the Passover for them to use as a memorial of him. He didn't ask for a statue to be made. Nothing like that. This is a very unusual memorial. Think about the memorials we have, like Pearl Harbor Day, or Independence Day, President's Day, and things like that. This is so much different. We're eating some unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice, to remember his body and his blood. As you know, he said, the bread is his body, and that he gave it for them and for us. And then he took the cup of juice that they had there and told them that it was his blood, that it was the new covenant in his blood. So, Jesus, according to this passage, and I can actually give you some more reasons why he shed his blood, but this passage here tells us that he shed his blood to establish a new covenant and to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. And as they said these things, did they understand what he said? I don't think I would have understood it. Maybe they did, I don't know. He had been telling them that he was going to Jerusalem to die, but at this point in time, everything's still really good. Yeah, he's had some opposition from the leaders, but he's very popular right here. He's at the peak of his popularity. And now he's talking about giving his body for them and shedding his blood and all this stuff. It's hard to imagine. I'm sure it was hard for them to imagine, if they could, just how different things were going to be in 24 hours. They themselves are going to be in locked rooms, keeping themselves safe from anyone arresting them and doing the same thing to them. Now you'll notice too that he first passed the cup and asked them to divide it among themselves. And so they may have had one container and they poured it into individual cups. They're not all using the same cup to drink out of. Then he made them to know that his betrayer was so close at hand that he's right there at the table with them. Think about the stuff that Jesus is unloading on them at this time, about what's going to happen to him, and that one of them is a betrayer. Man, that was pretty heavy stuff. And you can't be a betrayer unless you're part of the inside group. And that's exactly what Judas was. We have a tendency to look at Judas from this side of history as just being this bad guy. But when you read the gospel accounts and you see Jesus sending out the 12 to do something or whatever, or they went out preaching or something, Judas did that too. Everything had been going so good as the disciples followed Jesus, but then he revealed that one of them is going to take a terrible turn. One which would change everything and really actually change the entire world for all time. Which was good for us, but not for him. Jesus acknowledged that the Son of Man was going as it had been determined, but he said, "Woe to the man who is going to do the betraying." Jesus had to die. The prophecies had to be fulfilled. The prophecies were that there would be a betrayer. But who wants to fulfill that prophecy? There's a lot of prophecies that would have been excited to be a part of fulfilling. But you don't want to fulfill that one. When the Son of God, who always called himself the Son of Man, when the Lord of heaven and earth says, "Woe to that man," oh my goodness, you know it's going to be something really bad. Not good in any way at all. So, I think to myself, what is Judas experiencing right now? As you and I sit here at this very moment, all comfortable, and we're learning about the story of Jesus even more, and so on, Judas, he has the ability to remember what Jesus looked like. He knew the sound of his voice. He saw him perform miracles. And for all eternity, he's living with that regret. Man, I can't imagine how awful that must be. Anyways, this shocking news made the disciples begin to question among themselves as to which one could possibly do this thing. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will see further how the disciples reacted to this prophecy that Jesus just made. And how each of them is going to be saying something to prove that he is not going to be the betrayer. In conclusion tonight, I'd like to exhort you on a couple things. The next time you eat the Lord's Supper, keep in mind at least these things. Number one, that Jesus gave his body for you. Jesus died for us, as we all know. He received a body from God. And then what did he do with his body? He lived it in fulfillment of the will of God and in service to man. Then, number two, think about his blood. His blood that he gave for you. And the fact that he dedicated a new covenant and brought about the forgiveness of sins. And then thirdly, remember that Jesus participates with you in that feast. Can you try and remember that for next Lord's Day? Remember his body. He got it from God, and what did he do with it? Remember his blood, and according to this passage, what did he do with his blood? Gave us a new covenant, gave us forgiveness. And he's not standing back. He's not distant somewhere up in heaven observing us doing this. He actually does it with us. Just let those thoughts fill your mind next Lord's Day or the next time you take the Lord's Supper. If we can help you get closer to the Lord tonight, please come forward now as we stand and sing.